10-15 years ago, then president of Walk Through the Bible Ministries, Bruce Wilkerson, came out with a little devotional book that he wrote for a few people, had some printed up, and he gave to the members of Congress, and it just kind of took off like wildfire throughout the nation. Just a real small book, an easy read, and it's based on a biblical prayer. It's called The Prayer of Jabez. Jabez is only mentioned in two verses in the Bible. You'll find him in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, of which I will read to you verse 10. This is his prayer. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." His name means pain. And he said, "I don't want to be a pain to anybody." Let me read it again. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Again, this is 10, 12, 15 years ago. People in churches and parachurch organizations everywhere were challenged to use this prayer as a model for their own for a period of 30 to 40 days and see how God responded. I was one who did that. I thought this is pretty cool. I would encourage you, by the way, I know I go to, my wife likes to go to thrift stores, and I like to go with her, and I always go to the book session, and you can find them in the thrift stores for a couple pennies, and pick one up. If you haven't read it, read it. But it occurred to me that there is a place in the Bible where we are instructed how to pray. But I must be honest with you, and of course I'm not in people's private prayer places, I have very seldom ever heard people pray the way we have been instructed. Now, I've heard people, and I've done the same thing, who have memorized this and have repeated this prayer verbatim, but I don't really think that's why our Lord Jesus gave it to us. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I often tell people, because I did not grow up in church. I went to church occasionally, especially in my teenage years, because I loved playing ball, and the little Methodist church near my home had a good softball team, and the rules were, if you want to play ball during the week, you got to be in church on Sunday. But I learned the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm in public school. Remember, some of you go back by a generation and further. We had Bible reading and prayer before we began every day in public school. And so we memorized this prayer, and often at funerals or weddings or in many churches incorporate this in part of their service, and people repeat this prayer verbatim. I'm not saying that's wrong as it is. But I do think that often we don't give thought to what it is we're saying, nor do we model our prayers after this. I heard David Jeremiah, pretty popular pastor from California, announce a while back that he was teaching on prayer, that if he announced that he was preaching on prayer, it was a sure way to get people to stay at home. So I cringed when I heard him say that, but I understood what he was saying. So let's get into it. If you're taking notes, the first thing is the perversion of prayer. We've already dealt with this some a couple weeks ago, but I just want to touch it lightly. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 7, And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And so there's three things real quick we need to avoid when we pray. One is this, is self-centeredness. When the prayer is about me being noticed, or it's focusing entirely on me. And so we've talked about this, you know, 3 or 4 weeks ago when we talked about hypocrisy, how people would pray three times a day. I mean, the Jewish leadership would pray. They would repeat the Shema, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall worship, or, excuse me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being." They may just say verse 4, they may say right on Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Or they would pray 18 prayers that sort of covered everything, and the prescribed times were 9, noon, and well, either 3 or 6. And kind of like the Dr. Pepper bottles, you know. I told you before, I'm a pepper. Remember the old Dr. Pepper bottles, 10, 2, and 4, or something like that? And so what they would do is they would make sure that at the prescribed time, hey, it's almost 9 o'clock, we better get down so we can be on the temple steps or the door at the synagogue or before the mall opens, and so people will hear me when I pray. Because it was all about getting attention. I want you to think I'm something. Or they were thoughtless prayers. What they would do is they would just add as many adjectives as they could think of for God's name, because the thought was, the more I say, the more likely that God himself will say, "That's my man. Listen to that stuff. We're going to work for him." Or heartless prayers. It could be heartless. They would simply say things over and over and over again, maybe memorized prayers that they learned and are repeating by rote, but really haven't given any thought to. And let's not condemn them. We have done the same thing. Now, please forgive me. I don't want to offend anybody, but it's true. Sometimes if every meal prayer is, "God is great, God is good," you're not really thinking about it. You're getting through the prayer. Or before you go to bed, "Now I lay me down to sleep." If you simply repeat that, or it's a good way to teach kids to pray, I understand. But if all you're doing is that prayer every time, you're not giving any thought. You're just saying it because whatever. And so he says, don't be like that. In fact, you can even do that with this prayer. It's possible to say this prayer without giving any thought to what you're saying. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Number two, the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Before we look at this prayer, it is absolutely essential that we understand the purpose for praying, because I honestly don't think that everyone understands. Too many people see praying as a child sees Santa Claus. And we come to God with our list of wants and desires. "God, here I am, and I really want this, 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 and this." Or we come to God with a list of things like a genie in a bottle, and we're asking for our three wishes. Or we come to God as we would come to a doctor or go to our medicine cabinet for Band-Aids or aspirin. In other words, we don't give a lot of thought to prayer until I'm hurting in some way. Now, don't misunderstand. God sometimes allows pain to come into our life so that we will pray. But often, if that's all that it's related to, I saw this sign in a doctor's office one time. I think I wrote it down correctly. If not, it went something like this: "God and the doctor we all adore in times of trouble, but not before. But when the illness is cured or the wrong is righted, God is forgotten and the doctor is slighted." I don't know. Another sign said, "When all else fails, pray." And how foolish that is. Our motto should be, "Before all else fails, pray." So let me give you a brief, but I believe an accurate purpose for praying. Number one is this: it's to commune with God. It's to commune with God, heart to heart. Praying is, in its simplest form, a child talking to his or her father. It is when we express our love or our gratitude. Yes, in prayer, we confess our sins and we seek forgiveness and reconciliation. But in prayer, we pour out our hearts in our grief and our pain to God. And in prayer, we ask our Father to show us what is right or the right way to live or to intercede for those that we care about. It's communing with God. God is our Father. We'll see in just a moment. I know the new movie is coming out. I haven't seen it, but or it's already out. But I think of the old movie, The Wizard of Oz. You know, he's not Oz, the great and terrible. He's our Father. And prayer is communing with our Father. Secondly, prayer is to seek His glory. Most of us tend to think that prayer is about my needs or my wants and asking God to give them to me. But the primary purpose in prayer is to glorify the Father. Our Lord Jesus would say to us in John chapter 14, long about verse 13 or 16 in that ballpark there, He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that the Father may be glorified." I want my Father to be honored. It's not about God, give me. It's God, I want you to be honored. I want people to know you, reverence you, worship you. It's about God. And that's why the scriptures tell us, Paul would say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. You were created to glorify God. You want to know why do you exist on planet Earth? Why did God create you? He created you to glorify Him. Number three. It's to seek His will done on earth, not our will done in heaven. And I wonder if we really understand this. This model prayer tells us to ask that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, I remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus instructing us to pray in His name. And some of you have heard me say this so many times. He says to pray in my name. And so we kind of have the tendency to think that no matter what we say, we have to use those words on the end of our prayer, or that's not really a real prayer. I mean, honestly, have you ever heard someone just pray and then just say amen and think that wasn't a real prayer because they didn't say in Jesus' name? But that's not what it's for. It's not like to make your prayers official, you got to have this stamp on the end of it. To pray in Jesus' name means, class, listen, to pray as His representative. It is to do business for Him. You're coming in His name to the Father to accomplish His purposes. You understand that? So what would Jesus pray for? What did Jesus pray for? You really need to take the time to go through the four Gospels and search that out. What kind of stuff did He pray? Why did He pray? What would Jesus ask for? What does He want me to pray for? I'm praying in His name because I want His will done on earth, not my will done in heaven. Do we understand this? Because you see, again, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just saying we spend all of our lives thinking that prayer is about trying to convince God to work on my behalf to give me what I want. And prayer is me bringing myself in line with what God wants to accomplish His purposes. The purpose of prayer. Number four is And by the way, and again, I know I'm repeating myself a lot. Debbie says I'm getting old. I got to stop this. Cecil Rhodes, for whom the famous Rhodes Scholarship is named, said, "If there is a God and he cares for man, then the most important thing in life is to find out what his will is and to do it." Our Lord is going to tell us, as we're going to see a couple weeks from now, that if our primary focus on life is his kingdom and his righteousness, and we seek that first, God is going to meet our needs. And I believe that's what he's alluding to in verse 8 when he says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." In other words, listen, class, if you will make God's kingdom, his will, your primary focus in life, God says, "I'll take care of your business. Make my business your business, and I'll take care of your business." You got that? Yes, no, I'm not sure. Amen. Thank you. The place of prayer. Look at verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." This verse doesn't tell us that God is opposed to public prayer, so don't ever think that. Jesus prayed publicly, and if you will recall, this Holy Spirit came on Pentecost when 120 people were praying together publicly. You should pray as a family, at meals, with your spouse, as you begin or end your day. But what our Lord is saying here is this: everybody should have, if it's possible, a private place. A place where you can go and not be interrupted. And sometimes your living room or your even inside your house is not a good place. And let me tell you the reason why. Because no matter how good your intentions are, inside your house, ladies especially, maybe not, you're always going to see something that needs to be straightened up. Dishes need to be put away, laundry that needs to be folded. Or maybe I'm just going to catch 5 minutes of the news. Or I'll pick up my Bible after I'm finished with the Sports Illustrated. Or the telephone is there. Or the kids. All I'm saying is, if it's possible, have a place where you can go, and the chances of being disturbed are nil. Now, you may have such a room in your house. Maybe it's a spare bedroom. Maybe it's your basement. Maybe it's a tree out in the yard or in the woods. Maybe it's a stump. Maybe it's a walk that you take. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago. Spring is coming. It's a good time to go out and walk. Leave the walk man or the whatever it is at home and use that time to pray as you walk. But you should have a quiet place. Now, I don't think Jesus had just one, but you notice that if you read through the scriptures, he would get up sometimes even while it was still dark. And he would go into the woods, he would go into a garden, he would go up on a mountain. Sometimes he would spend all night. But being in a place where he's not likely to be distracted by something else, where you can focus on your relationship with God. If it's a room, you might just want the only furniture in that room to be a chair, maybe a pillow to kneel on, your Bible, and that's it. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying, if you think your living room or your kitchen table, you're going to have to be really disciplined, because you will find all these distractions. And I'll pray just as soon as I do this. Okay? Have a quiet place where you can commune with God. And listen to me, after you're finished praying, you can listen quietly. Because here's what we have a tendency to do. Amen, we're up and we're running. If it's at all possible, when you say amen, just sit still. Maybe close your eyes. You might be surprised what you hear as God says to you, I'm already working. I'm going to take care of that. Or here's what I want you to do in response to what you've just asked for. You say, Gary, you're a little wacko. No, I'm not. When you pray, if you can, take the time to listen. The place of prayer. The practice of prayer. God expects us to pray. He commands us to pray. I wish I could tell you how prayer works, but I can't. I just know that it is both therapeutic and it aligns our wills with the Father's when we do it as we're instructed. We know that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We know that David said, evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. Luke 18:1 says, Jesus gave a parable to this end, that men should always pray and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says we're to be praying always in all kinds of prayer. The Bible expects us to commune with God. God expects us to commune. And again, I say to you, Jesus often, and he was God in the flesh, would go into a garden, a mountain, or to a deserted place where he could be alone and pray to the Father. Praying should be as natural for the child of God as breathing is to us, to talk to our Father. So let's look at the pattern of prayer. As we unfold this prayer again, I want to encourage you to try to pattern your prayers for yourself, your children, your spouse, your enemies after this model and see the difference that it makes. Parents, if you have children that are still small, take the time. You say sometimes, how do I do family devotions? Take your children through this prayer. Teach them one phrase at a time and teach them to pray the Jesus way. Before we break it down again, I also want to remind you that Jesus never intended that we only memorize it and repeat it by rote. Because again, that's doing exactly what he just told us not to. I believe this prayer is to be a skeleton, an outline upon which we hang the muscles and the meat as we pray. Notice with me one more thing, then we're going to get into it. Notice there are no personal pronouns in this prayer. There's no I, me, or mine. This prayer is our, us, and we. Isn't that interesting? So let's observe. A, God's paternity, our Father in heaven. If you would just take that first line and stop. He wants us to focus on who we're praying to. Is he the eternal God, the almighty creator, the omniscient, omnipotent, ever-present God? Yes. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he is your Father. In fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 14, and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Oh, Abba, Father. And Paul says in Romans 8 and in Galatians chapter 4 that you, as an adopted child, can say to him, Abba, Father. And you're saying, okay, what's that? Well, that word Abba is what we would say as Daddy. My daughter's in the nursery, so I don't want to embarrass her. My oldest daughter works at a bank in Westminster, and I took something in for her the other day. And so as I walked in, and I'm waiting because she's got a customer in front of her, and when it was my turn, she said to the other teller, she didn't say, this is my father. She didn't say, this is my dad. She said, this is my daddy. You know the feeling. 40 couple years old, and she said, that's my daddy. And I think about my own father. I didn't call him. Sometimes I would just say dad, but most of the time I'd say daddy. The one that you're praying to is your Father. Now listen to me carefully. A lot of people have misconceptions about who we're praying to. He's not Santa Claus. He's not your high school principal. He's not some policeman who's just waiting to catch you doing something wrong. He's your Father, who gave everything so that you could be adopted into his family. And he seeks the best for you. And he simply wants your love in return. So if you would just pause, unless a truck is coming at you and you're just so limited for time and the only thing you can say is help, or you know what I'm saying? If you have the time to pray, pause and thank him for adopting you and express your love to your Father. And maybe if you're praying for somebody else, remind them how much today that you love them. If they don't know you, remind them that you want to be their Father too. Okay? The second petition is God's priority. God's priority. Hallowed be thy name is not a statement of fact. His name is holy. But he didn't just say, I want you to recognize that his name is holy. This ought to be a petition from us. And it would go something like this. God, today I want to reverence and respect and honor your name. I don't want anything that I think, say, or do or fail to do to reflect negatively on you, because your name stands for all that you are. And even the person I'm praying for, I pray that even though Joe doesn't like me, I pray that he would respect who you are and reverence your name. That's why the third commandment of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't treat it like an empty, worthless thing. Don't tell jokes in which God is part of your joke. Don't use God as a slang or a slur word. Don't treat it like it has no value. I want to reverence God. If I am a Christian, then I am called by his name. And I want my life, the things I'm praying for, the decisions I make today, and all to respect and reverence his name. Number three, that's why I say you take each phrase and you hang your prayer on that phrase. Number three is God's program. Thy kingdom come. I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I can't wait. Maybe it might not be in my lifetime, but I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Might be 100 years from now, 50 years from now. I don't know when it'll be, and maybe we'll be coming back with him instead of being here when it comes. But when I see what's happening to my country, when we're same-sex marriages and abortion, and now they just had on the news the other day that, you know, the morning after pill is for sale now to young girls and stuff. And I'm saying, oh God, how much further down are we going to go? Can't wait till Jesus comes back. Because we know that when his kingdom comes, there's going to be righteousness on earth, and sin is going to be dealt with, and there's going to be peace on earth, and the lion and the lamb and all those wonderful things are going to happen. But here's what I also want you to understand. When you pray thy kingdom come, it can also be that you're praying that the people who don't know Jesus would know him as their Savior, and that he would rule in their life, and they would honor him as their King, their Lord of their life. And so when you pray, thy kingdom come, use that time to pray for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. You may even want to pray for yourself during that time, that Jesus, you would reign in my life today, that I would respond to you as the King of my life, and I am your subject. And oh God, I pray that my sons, my daughters, my grandchildren, my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother would know you as the king of their life. And then we pray for God's plan. God's plan. Thy will be done. And, you know, this is not the old, who was the actress? Que sera, sera. Who sang it? Doris Day. This is not, you know, whatever will be, so I can't do anything about it, so God, whatever you do, hey, that's cool, because we can't change it anyway. That's not what you're saying. But you are saying two things when you say, thy will be done, and I hope that you'll say this consciously. Number one is this, God, I want to know your will, and I want to do your will today, because I'm going to have to make decisions today. I'm going to have to make decisions. How am I going to respond to my husband, my wife, my employer, my employee? How am I going to respond when somebody cuts me off in traffic? And this really happened. I talk about this all the time, and it really happened the other day. I was at the Walmart, and I was in the express lane. I had one thing, and the sign clearly said 10 items or less, and the guy's cart was full. And people were looking at each other. What you going to do? I want to do God's will in this situation. And so, God, I want to know your will, and I want to do your will. But it also means that, God, as I'm praying for your will to be done, I know that because you are sovereign, that you may not answer my prayer the way I want you to, but here's what I want you to understand. I trust you. And I know that whatever you do is going to be good, and it's going to be right. And not only do I want to know your will, but I'm praying that the person I'm praying for will seek your will for their life today. And then you pray for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Not, God, I hope that I get a raise. Don't misunderstand this now. I'm just saying, it's not that, God, I hope that, you know, my retirement's going to be there, and that, God, I pray that, you know, next month I'll have more money left over. And no, it's, God, as I seek your will today, I trust you. I'm trusting you to provide for me. Because again, what we're going to see 2 weeks from now when we get at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he says, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to be wearing? If you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So God, as it's hard for me to do because I'm focusing on me, but God, I want to focus on you. And so I pray, God, that as I seek your will to be done and as I do what you want me to do, God, I'm trusting you to take care of me day by day. Day by day. I don't know how God does it, but he does. Day by day. I was talking with Connie before the service started today about manna. It's interesting when I go back and you think about manna, how God didn't say, when you gather this stuff up, gather a week's worth of groceries at a time. He didn't. He purposefully said, day by day. Only on the sixth day do you gather extra, because you're not to gather on the Sabbath day. If you try to say, I'm going to gather a little bit extra today so I can have a snack tomorrow, God says it's going to rot. Worms are going to eat it. I want to teach you a lesson. I'm going to take care of you day by day. And so, God, I don't know how you're going to provide for my needs, but I'm trusting you. And Father, I also pray for my enemy, for my children. God, would you show them that you want to meet their needs day by day? And then we're to pray for God's pardon. This is the time in which we stop and we search our lives, so that on a daily basis, we make sure that the junk is out of our life. This is the search me, O God, know my heart part of the prayer. such as we did before we took communion. God, those thoughts that I had, I know what they were. They were immoral, they were wrong, they were angry, whatever they might be. God, would you forgive me of those? I agree with you. They should not have been part of my life. And God, those words I said, I slandered, I gossiped, I even fibbed a little bit. God, even though it was just a little bit, God, would you forgive me for that? Because I know that's wrong. Shouldn't have come out of my lips. And God, that thing that I did or that thing that I should have done but didn't do, I'm sorry for. And here's the wonderful promise of God. I told you before, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. And God, would you also forgive Joe? Would you forgive my children? Would you forgive my enemy? They don't know what they're doing. And then it's the part, here's your part. And God, help me to forgive those people that have wounded me. Just the way you forgave when you were on the cross. And would you help my enemy to forgive as they experience your forgiveness? Because the end of this prayer says, if you can't forgive men their trespasses, don't ask God to forgive you of yours. See, there is an unforgivable sin for Christians. See, there's unforgivable sin for people who don't know Christ as their Savior. But there's a sin that God cannot forgive in a Christian's life. And you know what it is? It's unforgiveness. You can't be forgiven for unforgiveness until you forgive. You got that? So as long as you have unforgiveness, don't ask God for forgiveness because He can't forgive you until you forgive. With me? Say amen. Okay. And so this is how we pray. I'm praying for God's pardon, and then I'm praying for my pardon. And even as I pray an intercessory prayer for somebody else, I'm praying that they will be able to receive God's forgiveness and be able to give that same forgiveness out to other people, whether I really hurt them or whether they just perceive that I hurt them, that they might be able to forgive. And then we pray for God's protection. God's protection. Oh, God, today. Now, I know the prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because it's focusing on this fact. You have an enemy, and you can bet your last dollar, you can take this to the bank, he ain't through with you. You may know Jesus as your Savior, but he is intent on making your life miserable. And if he can get you to mess up, it's going to affect not only your own life, but it's going to affect your testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because people will look at you the same way that Jesus looked at these hypocrites and say, if that's a Christian, who needs it? That's Satan's goal. And so God, today I'm trusting you to lead me, as David would say in the 23rd Psalm, in paths of righteousness and away from the evil one, and give me enough sense to know when this is not from you, that this is satanic. Because God, I know what Satan, I know he's real, I know he's out there, and I know I'm going to run into him somewhere along the line today. So Father, help me to make right decisions today that will honor you. Lead me away from things I know that are wrong. When that temptation, that thought comes on, I don't care if it's a show I'm watching on television or what might be out there, God, help me to go the right way. And oh God, help my children, my grandchildren, my mother and dad, my brother and sister to go the right way. Protect them from the evil one today. I'm out of time. The last thing is God's preeminence. Now, if you have a New International Version Bible or a New American Standard Version, you may not have that in there, because it doesn't appear in all the old manuscripts that we have of Scripture as it is in the King James or New King James Bible. And when our Lord gave this in Luke's version, in Luke chapter 11, it doesn't appear in there either. But it does appear, it comes right out of 1 Chronicles and the prayer of David. And some people think that some scribe included that in there as a fitting way, because 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." And so basically, when you finish your prayer, we're right back to where we started. We've come full circle, because God, bottom line is, today it's all about you. And so I'm praying today, Father, in the request, in the intercession that I brought before you, I'm praying that the bottom line is, you will be glorified by how you work in my life and how you work in the lives of the people that I'm interceding for. May you be glorified today. That, my brothers and sisters, is praying the Jesus way. And my challenge to you is to take these points that you have right there, and when you go into your prayer closet, just lay them out, focus on each line, and pray accordingly, and see how your personal prayer life may be revolutionized. Matt Redman wrote a song called "The Heart of Worship" that should express what we say about prayer. That one line that says, "I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, because it's all about you." So, class, it's time to rethink our prayer life and to start praying the Jesus way. Will you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Our Father, as we bring this service to a close, it has been our joy, our honor, to remember your love and grace for us, to think that you would send Jesus, who would be willing to shed his blood on a cross and rise again, so we could be your children and call you Abba, Father. Father, we pray that our heart's desire will be to seek your kingdom, your will, your provision, your forgiveness, your protection for your glory, because we love you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just before we end the service, do you know God as your Father? Has there been a time in your life in which you have personally asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and be your Savior and the Lord of your life? You're not a child of God unless you receive him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Only those who received him did he give the right to become the children of God. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, would you please consider doing that right now? Right there where you're seated. I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you pray something like this to God? This is just a suggestion. There is no magic formula, but pray something like this: "Dear God, I don't know that you're my Father, but I want you to be. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and to accept his forgiveness. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to start following you today as my Father, my Savior, my God." And so, our Father, we lift our prayer up to you this morning, thanking you again for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together?